Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 John, and it is a bit long. So I am going to encourage you to pull out the Bibles that you find in front or around you in the pews and follow along as I read. Some of you aren't moving. If you aren't sure where 1 John is, then that's okay. Start at the back, move forward. It's a short little book, so if you get to 2 Peter, you've gone too far. Okay. Friends, let us hear these words from 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this way, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God conquers the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world: our faith. Who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?
They gathered early in the morning, just the eight of them. There were no witnesses, because what they were about to do was illegal, a crime against the state, a capital offense. It carried consequences. It was August 1708 in a tiny village called Black Meadow, or Schwarzenau in German. 5 women and 3 men had come to be baptized along the Ader Brook. As Donald Dernbaugh tells the story, one man whose name was never revealed baptized the leading personality of that small group. His name was Alexander Mack, a former miller. He then baptized his baptizer along with the rest. They knelt in the waters of the brook and pledged a covenant of discipleship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Each was then immersed, dunked into the water 3 times in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So began our branch, this brethren branch of the family tree of Jesus that we call the church. Our roots matter. Knowing our story reminds us who we are. I am a member of the human race and a member of my own little Latimer family at the same time. Both of those are important. My membership in the universal human family does not erase my connection to my particular Latimer family with all of its quirks. The two connections aren't in competition. They enrich each other. We don't have to choose sides between narrow tribal loyalties on the one hand and watered-down, broad-minded idealism on the other. My love for my local family enriches my connection to the broader human family, and vice versa. The same thing is true in our faith tradition. Recognizing that we are part of a broader Christian family in a world rich with diverse beliefs is important. But that recognition does not minimize the value of finding our identity, of choosing our identity in a particular branch of the Christian family tree, the Church of the Brethren. These are our roots, this peculiar people. Remembering their story reminds us who we are and may help us discover where God is calling us to go. We're returning to our series this morning on the letters of John. He's writing to a community in the generations after Jesus that is struggling to find its way. This community that remained united in the face of persecution from the outside has now started to fracture from the inside. There's been this split from inside the church over who Jesus is and what exactly it was that Jesus came to do. Into this conflict, John reminds us that he speaks to what he has heard. John speaks to what he has seen with his own eyes. He testifies to what his hands have touched. He reminds them of the good news. The gospel of love proclaimed in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. He reminds us that the gospel, in a word, is love. God's love for us, out of which grows our love for one another. God loved us, John writes, so much that God sent his only Son into the world that we might find life. And since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. John calls us to love. That's the mark of a Christ follower. That's how we know that we are in him and he is in us, for God is love. But knowing how to love is hard. John's writing into a divided community, this church that has fallen apart. He reminds them that anyone who claims they speak in God's name without love has missed the boat. He writes, "Those who say, 'I love God,' and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen." Knowing the right thing to do, knowing what it means to love the people around us isn't always cut and dry. It's rarely clear. A continuous struggle together as we try to figure out together what it means to be loving in this community. This letter, 1 John in our Bibles, helped to shape our ancestors, the early brethren. Alexander Mack and the early brethren wrestled with God's call to love and with John's reminder that we cannot say that we love God if we don't obey his commandments. Calling Jesus our Lord and Savior rings hollow if we don't actually do what he told us to do. That push helped lead Mack and the others down to the riverside on that August morning 310 years ago. Real love is messy. There are consequences. Being obedient, being faithful to God's commands doesn't always play out like in the Hallmark movies. Faithfulness to God has consequences. Ask John. He died in exile. His friends were killed. Ask Alexander Mack and the others in the early church who gave up wealth and status to care for one another and follow where they believed God was leading. Following Jesus was about more than signing on to the state-sponsored program. It was something real, something dynamic. And they didn't just take the commandment to be baptized seriously. They took Jesus seriously when he said to give to everyone who asks of you. Alexander Mack was relatively wealthy, but he gave it all up. Shared everything he had to meet the needs of the poor in their community. They were obedient to the command to love your enemies, and that meant refusing to go to war, even when the king came calling. The early brethren were imprisoned, tortured, killed, and exiled for their faith. That's some of what brought the community here, to Pennsylvania, where they could be free to worship. Real love is messy. There are consequences. Ask Sarah Ryder Major, a brethren woman who preached in the patriarchy of the early 1800s, because woman or not, God had given her good news to proclaim. Or ask John Klein, a brethren minister and doctor who rode his faithful horse, Nell, back and forth across the battle lines during the Civil War, caring for Union and rebel alike, proclaiming the good news of God's love to all. Or ask Anna Mao, a missionary, teacher, and author who helped show the way of love to generations in the midst of divided and chaotic times. Ask Ted Studebaker, who went to Vietnam with a shovel instead of a gun. He figured Christ taught him to love even his enemies, so if he was going to die, he'd rather be building something up than tearing something down. They killed him for it. Real love is messy. There are consequences. There are people in this room who know that firsthand. Folks who were conscientious objectors, did alternative service. Folks who care for prisoners. Folks who feed the hungry. Folks who go across the world to teach young people in Guatemala and beyond. The world can be scary. Really loving our brothers and sisters around us can be scary. But John writes, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment, but we have boldness on the day of judgment. We love because God loved us first. Being obedient to love carries consequences. But in the end, John writes, the commandments of God are not burdensome. Whatever is born of God conquers the world. The commandments of God do not bind us up. No, it's that love. It's that obedience, that love which sets us free. Ask someone stuck in addiction what it means to be truly trapped. Talk to someone bound up in cycles of abuse and broken relationships. Talk to someone who is lost and alone without meaning or purpose. Or talk to someone in despair as they carry the heaviness of the broken world around them. Talk to someone weighed down by guilt or anger. Perhaps you know the weight of these burdens in your own lives. Friends, we have good news. Christ has shown us the way if we will follow. Christ has set us free. In obedience, in love, we are set free. Then and now, contexts change and stay the same. We, like Alexander Mack and the early brethren with him, are still trying to figure out what it means to live as faithful Christians in the midst of a Christian empire that at times acts far more empire than Christian. We have much to learn from them. We are part of a great story. The good news of Jesus, itself a story that began long before the cross or the empty tomb or even before the stable in Bethlehem. We are part of that story. Those faithful ones who have carried the torch, the keepers of the fire, have now passed the sacred flame onto us. It is our turn. Our turn to discover in our time, as they did faithfully in theirs, what it means to live out the gospel in this generation, this new and strange age in which we live. God is still at work in us and through us, continuing the story. What will our chapter be? May we be faithful as they were before us, obedient to God's commandments, obedient to love. We do not walk this journey alone. No, we go together. With God before us, and so many faithful brothers and sisters behind us and alongside, giving us wisdom and courage and hope for the journey. Amen.